All right, time for us to begin class. Good to have you with us for our class this morning. Hope you'll be planning to stay for our lunch this afternoon and our singing for our worship this morning. I think you'll enjoy it. We're going to try something a little different. We usually have that singing on Sunday evenings. The last time we did it on a Sunday evening, some folks said, that was so enjoyable. We need to do that on Sunday morning as well. And so John decided we would try it both Sunday morning and Sunday evening this time. And so we hope you'll enjoy it. I think you will. We'll be in Genesis chapter 8, verses 6 through chapter 9, verse 6 this morning. So we hope you'll enjoy that study together. Let's bow together as we begin. Dear Lord, again, we thank you for your word. We're grateful for the wonderful story of Noah and for his faithfulness. We thank you for his faith and all that that means. We pray you'd be with us as we study today. Help us to understand that faithfulness on his part and help us to be faithful as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we begin. Then it came about at the end of 40 days, and I'm going to talk about that 40 days in just a moment. At the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark, which he had made, and he sent out a raven, and it flew here and there until the water had dried up on the earth. Now, the question is, after 40 days after what? Now, if you've been reading along, you may remember that the waters are on the earth for 150 days, and then they begin to recede. I have a suspicion that that's the point that we need to begin with. At the end of the 40 days, undoubtedly, it's after the waters decreased and the ark had come to rest. I think he feels it sort of settling someplace, and he thinks it's maybe time, and so he's going to open the window and we'll look out. Genesis chapter 8, verse 3 had, and the waters receded steadily on the earth. At the end of 150 days, the water had decreased. So my guess is the 40 days we get here are the 40 days after the waters decrease. Now that changes our whole perspective. Somebody told me after class on Wednesday, I thought they were only in the ark for 40 days. No, no, no. It rained for 40 days and 40 nights. They're going to be on the ark for nearly a year. It's 150 days, 40 more days, and then he's going to wait 7 days and 7 days and 7 days. And so you're going to get several more days lined up here. So my guess is it's 40 days after the 150 days. That makes sense? So they're in the ark for a long, long time. And again, I think that would be pretty boring to be on that ark that long. God told Noah when to go into the ark, but he didn't tell him when he should come out. He's going to figure that out by sending out these birds. Okay? God doesn't say, okay, you're going to go in now, come out now. He's going to figure it out for himself, which I think is interesting. The Lord told Noah when to go in. It was necessary for him to know that, but it's not necessary for him to know when he should come out. He didn't tell him when to come out. It was necessary that he should know that, unnecessary that he should know that. Noah opened the window of the ark. You'll remember there was one window. The ark has one window. Now, there's a whole ventilation system around the whole top of it. That's 18 inches. It's a cubit. And so all the way around the top, there's a ventilation. And, you know, ventilation is going to be really important with all those animals as well as people on the ark. Genesis chapter 6, verse 16 describes the window that was made in the upper portion of the ark. So the top level, there are three levels. The top level has a window, and he's going to open the window. The window was also made with some kind of covering that could be closed and opened. God closes the door, but good old Noah could open and close the window. Okay? And so that becomes important. He sent out a raven, which kept going to and fro, the text says, here and there. It's flying all around. Apparently, the raven didn't return to the ark. It does not come back again. The assumption is, perhaps because the raven is a scavenger, it might rest and feed upon the dead floating carcasses. the animals that didn't make it on the boat. And so it's going to have things it can eat. And it's going to have a place to rest, even though the water hasn't receded yet. Then he sent out a dove from him to see if the water had abated from the face of the land. But the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot, so she returned to him in the ark. For the water was on the surface of all the earth. And he put out his hand and took her and brought her back into the ark to himself. So the water is going down, but it's not gone down enough yet. And so the dove comes back again. Being a clean animal, a non-scavenger bird, the dove could not find land upon the earth until there was dry, suitable place to land. And so it doesn't find any suitable place. When the dove returned to the ark, Noah knew that the waters had not yet drained enough to leave the ark. It may have landed, but they can't leave yet. And so he waited another 7 days. So he sends out the dove, waits 40 days, sends out the raven, waits 40 days, sends out the dove, waits 7 more days, and sends out a dove again. Sends out the dove from the ark, and the dove came to him toward evening, and behold, in her beak was a freshly picked olive leaf. So Noah knew that the water had abated from the earth. So the water is down, and there is a olive leaf. So it's gone down at least that much, and there are olive trees. He waits 7 more days to send out the dove again. Interestingly enough, the dove has an olive leaf in its branch, in its mouth, and that's become the symbol of peace and goodness. You may remember, you see all of these pictures with a dove with an olive leaf in its mouth, and that's a symbol of peace. There's peace on the earth. So again, it becomes a kind of interesting thing that we've made it that. He waited another 7 days, waits 7 more days, and he sent out the dove, and she did not return to him again. This time, the dove doesn't come back, and so he knows it's okay. He waits 7 more days, sends out the dove for the third time. This time, the dove did not return to him anymore. The departure of the dove proved that the earth was habitable again. If the dove can stay out and is comfortable staying out, it's going to be okay to get out of the ark. Now, it came about on the 601st year, in the first month, on the first of the month, the water was dried up from the earth. Then Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the surface of the ground was dried up. Whoops, I've hit the button too many times. Let me back up. There we go. This is the fourth specific date we're given. It's interesting. We're going to get times. This is when this happens, this happens, this happens. And this is the fourth specific date when a time is given for what's happening. The first day was the time that the rains came. On this day, the rains came. And the second one is the day the ark landed on Mount Ararat. And the third day is the top of the mountains become visible. It lands on Ararat, and so they've at least landed, and now they can see mountains. And I think it's after he sees mountains that he starts sending the birds out. And then the fourth day is the one we just got. The reason for giving these specific dates is to emphasize the historical nature of the text. It's not a myth. It's not once upon a time. This is what really happens. And so it's very real. The story of the flood is not characterized as once upon a time. It's an actual event in the real world. The date, the 601st year of Noah's life. Isn't it interesting? We're going to start counting the time from Noah's life. Noah is 601 years old when he gets to get off of the boat. He was 600 years old when he got on the boat. So how long were they in the boat? About a year. Everybody with me? How do I know that? Well, I know it was 600 years when he builds the boat and gets on the boat. He's 601 now. And so he's going to get off of the boat. that's the day that Noah saw with his own eyes that there's ground. It's finally dry, and he knows it. First, Noah removed the covering from the ark. So he's going to take the roof off. And so that will happen. We're not told exactly what that means. It indicates that Noah realized the rains were truly done and the covering was needed no longer. In any case, the act of removing the covering gave a clear view of the world around the ark. He now can see it. He now sees dry land. It's not just the mountains that he's seeing. He sees dry land. And again, if you've been on that boat for a year, seeing dry land is going to be really important, right? And again, if you've been on a cruise and you've been on a cruise for several days, you can appreciate dry land and seeing dry land where you can put your feet on something solid. He saw the dry land. The land was ready to support him, his family, and every animal and insect and bird that are on the boat. Or at least it appeared to be dry, but apparently it wasn't quite ready yet. The next verse will reveal that they did not disembark for another 2 months. They're going to wait 2 more months before God gives them the explicit information, approval to get off of the boat. He now knows, he's taken the top off, and he now can see dry land, but God hadn't said get off the boat yet. It may not be quite dry enough yet. In the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dry. Okay, now we've got the fifth time. But we're getting specific dates. The land was dry. Then God spoke to Noah saying, go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you. Birds and animals and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may breed abundantly on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him, every beast, every creeping thing, every bird, everything that moves on the earth went out by their families from the ark. Notice they go out by their families from the ark. It's the second month of the 601st year of Noah's life, and Noah left the ark. It seems as he was in the ark for a full calendar year. Now, again, that's not what I think growing up, the Sunday school stories make us kind of think it rains 40 days and 40 nights and the water's down and you get off the boat and you're all done. 40 days. He's on the boat for a year. And so he now gets off. Just as the ark was loaded with animals before the flood, it is now unloaded. You got to unload it just like you loaded it. But they're all going to go out just like they came in. We don't read of any animals that died in the year on the ark. So we assume that. And somebody said they think that maybe these animals were all baby animals to start with. Well, maybe. We just don't know. And would they've had young while they were on the ark? Maybe, maybe not. But they're all going to come off of the ark. In the second month of the 601st year, Noah left the ark. It seems the ark was... Okay, I just did that. I have two of the same one. Okay, there we go. Living things from the ark would once again repopulate the earth. You got to start from scratch again. Now, again, notice they're coming off after their own kind. And I think that's significant, after their own kind. Again, it's sort of like species, but is there room for some evolution? Yeah, within a kind. I mean, you're going to move from dog to all the different kinds of dogs we've got, and cow from cow to all the kinds of different cows that we've got. And, I mean, there's plenty of room for that. To some degree, dependent upon the place where they live. You know, if they're living in Africa, they're going to have to adapt differently than living someplace else. But all of that will be important. Noah came out of the ark, no longer cooped up and pinned within its narrow limits. He walked abroad the whole world was before him wherever he chose. So he can go wherever he wants, live wherever he wants, and the people will be doing the same thing. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings to the on the altar. The Lord smelled the soothing aroma. Noah's first act after leaving the ark was to worship God through a sacrifice. So he's going to offer a sacrifice. And again, we get clean animals, and there are more of the clean animals than the ones that aren't clean. And so he's going to be offering those, quote, clean animals. We'll get special rules about clean and unclean when we get to Leviticus. We don't get that yet, but these are the special animals. Yes. Yeah, and so the folks who are scientists and want to argue for evolution, we've got to say, yeah, there is some of that. And in fact, there has to be. Because, again, the ark isn't big enough for 20 different kinds of dogs. But it's microevolution, as you said. And there's got to be room for that. And we shouldn't have any difficulty with that. The scientists say, oh, there's evolution. Sure. I can believe that. But it's not quite what they've made out of it. It's not starting with an amoeba and moving from an amoeba to a fish to a amphibian to a monkey to a man. You know, you're not going to get this getting to a man. And really, it's kind of strange to think you could do that. How are you going to move from an amoeba, a one-cell animal, to people like us that think? Yeah.
You see it every day.
Yeah. The microevolution.
There's a new dog breed every year.
Yeah, that's right. They have bred them and are making them a special way. Interestingly enough, one of my science projects when I was in school, my sophomore year in high school, I had a biology class. And I decided I was going to do a little experiment. I was going to breed a pure line, a line of blonde mice with a stripe on them. And so I would breed together the ones that had what I wanted until I got to that whole amount. My teacher, by the way, who was also a member of the church, good guy. In fact, he's still, I think he'd finally retired at about 80. But anyway, finally made me get rid of all of my mice. Because I don't know, we had probably 200 mice. I started with four, and I ended up with 200. You know, lots and lots of mice, and they were all in cages, et cetera, in the science wing of the building at school, in high school. But we did that. We made a special. I bred a special group of mice that would have mice that were just like them. But anyway, you can see that working, and I don't think that's a problem. His gratitude, good old Noah's gratitude and admiration for God's greatness led him to worship God. When you get off the boat, the first thing you're going to do is worship God. After all, he's delivered you, he's saved you, he's destroyed the rest of the world and all the animals, and he's saved you and he's saved those animals. And so that's really quite striking, I think. Yeah, I think so. That's a good point. We don't have the sacrifice required until we get to later on, really to Exodus almost. But God has to have been in communication with the patriarchs all along. And he's given them some information. And if they appreciate who he is, it makes sense they're going to give him some kind of gift. And that gift is going to be an animal. By the way, it's a rather costly animal. The true sacrifice here is a costly something that costs us. Good old David will, Abraham will say, they offer him free this piece of land where he's going to bury Sarah, and he says, no, I got to pay for it. Because if it doesn't cost me something, it's not worth anything. And so it's a costly one. There are only seven pairs of each of the clean animals on the ark, and Noah risks extinction because he's going to take one of each of those animals and sacrifice it to God. And I think that's quite striking. It's a costly sacrifice. It's pleasing to God. To God, it was a soothing aroma. Now, again, you may remember when I read to you from the on Wednesday, I was reading to you from the Gilgamesh epic, that there the gods are hungry because they've not been fed. And so they're over them waiting and waiting for this kind of sacrifice so they'll be fed. It's not that. But God is pleased with it. It's a soothing aroma. By the way, burnt flesh doesn't smell particularly good. But to God, it's a soothing aroma because it indicates His faithfulness. Yes?
I was just thinking in 2 Samuel 24, when David was trying to buy, he said that the guy was going to give it to him, and he said, no.
That's right. If with David, it's just like it is with Abraham. With David, I'm not going to take it. This is the land where I'm going to build, where the temple is going to be built, and I have to pay for that. And so that becomes important. Good. And we continue. And the Lord said to Himself, I will never again curse the ground on account of man. For the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth. I will never again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. Interesting language. More pleasing to God than the smell of the sacrifice is the heart of Noah that leads him to sacrifice. God is pleased with Noah. And He's going to guarantee that this is going to happen. In fact, we're going to see the guarantee in just a bit with the rainbow that we still see today. God promised to never again visit the earth with judgment by a flood on this scale to destroy every living thing. Now, we've had lots of floods, but none of them have quite been like this. You know, they haven't destroyed everything. This is special. God is indeed in charge. God did this understanding that the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. God does this even though He knows we're going to be sinners. And He promises not to destroy the earth like that. Now, there's going to be another destruction, which we'll read about later, but it's going to be with fire, where God will wipe it out and start all over. This is a promise full of mercy. It is the grace of God that leads to this, and all of this becomes important. We may observe a strange combination of truths. First, the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Second, God's promise never again to curse the ground for man's sake. So, man is always bad, but I'm never going to do this again. Yes?
I was just thinking the seed time and harvest, and I wonder if what we've had the last couple of weeks is global warming. The cold and everything.
Well, and the interesting thing is, even with all of the global warming and everything we're seeing, I think God's in charge, and probably, you know, it's gonna work out. We probably need to do, we've been put in charge of this earth, and so we need to take care of it. And so we need to do what we can to make sure that things turn out the right way. But God's in charge, and it's going to be okay. Isn't that interesting? And so, again, I think that's striking. It would seem that man's evil would invite God's curse and not put it away. Yes?
Right.
Yeah, that is the end, yeah.
Raising everybody's taxes is not going to change the weather. What's that?
No, raising taxes
won't change the weather. That's true. God's in charge. The strange combination is accounted for by Noah's altar and sacrifice, God's pleasure in the sacrifice. The Lord smelled a soothing aroma. After the flood, Noah's story illustrated many things relevant to the life of the believer. From then on, Noah showed the believers freedom. You can sacrifice to God or not. Now, today we're told the only sacrifice God wants isn't an animal. It's the sacrifice of the lip of praise to Him. He's looking for us to praise Him and be grateful to Him for all that He's done. But I think it's striking. Yes?
Do our prayers go up as incense to God?
Yeah, our prayers go up as an incense to God. That's really interesting because that's really the language of Revelation. Today, if you're a Roman Catholic, you want to burn incense. I didn't appreciate it so much until I was in Romania and went to a funeral of one of the fellas. Interestingly enough, he had become a Christian, and he would have thrown a fit if he'd known that they were going to have a funeral, an Orthodox funeral for him. You know, he wouldn't have appreciated it at all. But his family demanded it. Later on, by the way, his family became Christians as well, which is good news. But so I got to go to an Orthodox funeral, and one of the things they did is the priest came through with this thing of incense that he would swing it and bring the incense in. And interestingly enough, everybody would throw money out when the hearse went to the graveyard. They would throw money out so that he would have money to pay his way into heaven. What? You know, that's very pagan. It's not very Christian, to say the least. Noah showed that the believer's faith, he shows it by his sacrifice. We give to God because God has graciously given to us. Noah showed the believer's heart by his sacrifice, and he showed believers' covenant of mercy. God has made a covenant with good old Noah. Covenant, an agreement between a king and his subjects. You get that agreement between God and Adam originally, and now God and Noah. And later, we're going to get that covenant again when we get to God and Abraham. And we're a little ways away from that, although I've already started working that far ahead. I'm already to, in terms of my preparing classes for this group, I'm already to Abraham and Abraham's, I've gotten as far as Abraham and his trip to Egypt because of a famine. But anyway, we're going to get there. It's going to take us a long time to get through Revelation, longer than it did to get through Revelation, to get through the book of Genesis. God promised that after the flood, the earth would be established with its seasons. It's going to have seasons. I don't know whether there were seasons before the flood or not, but from now on, there are going to be seasons. He speaks of the profound climactic and ecological changes in the earth since the covering of the water vapors covering the earth have emptied. And so now it's going to be different than it was before the flood. Now there would be seasonal and temperature variations, seed time and harvest, a time to plant things and a time to grow them. And initially, in the Garden of Eden, I don't know, did you just plant anytime you wanted to? Or did it just come up naturally? Maybe it's just that kind of natural growth. You know, you get those wild tomatoes that grow from the tomatoes you planted last year. Is it that kind of thing that they didn't really even have to plant seeds? Cold and heat? Now, that's the one thing I like about living someplace like this. I like change of weather. I don't know about you folks or not, but I kind of like the winter, a little bit at least. I'm about ready for it to be over, but you know, getting a few snows is kind of nice. I kind of like to be someplace where I see some snow, but there's cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night. And so we have all of those seasonal changes. And we live in a place where all of that happens. In fact, folks say, if you don't like the weather, wait till tomorrow and it'll change. And so we kind of understand that. The result of the change is found in the rapid decreasing of lifespans. Interestingly enough, we're not going to have anybody living to 900 years again. In fact, interestingly enough, the number of years are going to be pretty long still because you've got to live a long time to have a lot of folks and repopulate the earth. But the lifespan is going to be more like 350 years for a while. And then it's going to drop to 100 years, and then it's going to drop to 80. And by New Testament times, the expected lifespan for an adult male was about 80. Four score. or maybe 80, but no more than 90. And that's sort of where we are today. We have a few folks who live to 110, but not very many. Because it's sort of summer all year round, which I think I could appreciate if I were there and had that kind of money to live there. There would never again be a 900-year-old man after the flood. The mass extinction of animals revealed in the fossil records, such as dinosaurs and other creatures, may have taken place shortly after the flood when the earth changed so dramatically, or it could have happened even with the flood. Is it possible that those were just animals that God doesn't put on the ark? Maybe. Or maybe they make it to the ark, but the climate change is such that they don't survive after the ark. I have no idea. You know, again, a lot of folks want to argue for thousands and thousands of years. All right, chapter 9. And the Lord God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the terror of you will be in every beast of the earth and every bird of the sky and everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea into your hand they are given." Now, that's really quite interesting. So good old Noah is blessed. The world Noah entered from the ark was significantly different from the world that he knew before. So the world when he gets out of the ark isn't the same as it was beforehand. And it's going to be interesting. He gave him the same kind of mandate that he gave man, Adam, at creation. Be fruitful and multiply. That was in chapter 1, verse 28. Since Noah is essentially to begin it all over again, he gets the same instructions that Adam got. And so that's going to be interesting. Even as Adam received instructions for eating, so did Noah. We're going to discover that Adam is told, eat any of the fruit of the ground that grows here, except that one tree. Now, he's going to say you can eat animals, but you got to eat animals in a special way. And that's going to be important for us. Yet now Noah received specific permission to eat animals, permission Adam was not given as far as we know. We have no evidence of folks being anything but vegetarians until after the flood. Now, I have a daughter who is a vegetarian. Actually, she's a semi-vegan, not only just vegetarian, but vegan. Primarily, interestingly enough, for health reasons. Her husband had all kinds of high blood pressure and I don't know what else, several other things. But when she put him on that special diet, all of that went away. And so she thinks it's the most wonderful thing in the world. Jenny and I have learned to eat that kind of food when we go back, but I still like my hamburger and my steaks and my bacon, which is, again, for a good Jew, isn't even the case. Perhaps this was because the earth was less productive agriculturally after the flood because of the ecological changes mentioned in Genesis 9, 1 through 3 and chapter 8, verse 22. Yeah. We don't have any indication of that either. And it seems as if the animals, again, you've got lions, tigers, etc. on the ark, as well as lambs. And, you know, if they're going to eat one another, that's going to be a problem.
The raven didn't come back. Probably was scavenging.
Uh-huh. So already it's happened. Yeah.
And I think there's fossil evidence of fish, you know, eating fish.
Right.
And they were fossilized.
Right, right. So when does that happen? That's a good question. And again, those are the kinds of questions that I wish we knew. But our Bible is not a scientific book. It is a book to indicate that God is in charge, God created it, God can destroy it. But that's a whole different picture, I think, than we sometimes assume. God gave man permission to eat meat. If man could now and would eat animals, then God would help the animals. For their protection, God put in them a fear of mankind. Before the flood, animals weren't afraid of people. Isn't that strange? Now they're afraid of people. People are also afraid of animals, right kind of animal we're afraid of, but there was none of that fear before. Presumably before the flood, man had a different relationship with the animals. God did not put this fear in the animals because man did not look to them as food. Every morning, every moving thing that is alive shall be food for you. I give it all to you as I gave every green plant. Only you shall not eat the flesh with its life, that is, its blood. Now, could Noah have eaten pork chops? Maybe. The rule about, again, clean and unclean animals won't come until Leviticus. And that's really in the new covenant God's going to make. And so that's really not the case. You shall not eat blood. God commanded that Noah that if animals were killed and eaten, there must be a proper respect for blood, which represents the principle, life principle in animals. And you see that in Leviticus 17 and Deuteronomy chapter 12. I didn't put those passages up, but we could have looked at those. Surely I will require your lifeblood from every beast I will require it, and from every man and from every man's brother I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made them, he made man. According to God's command, when a man's blood was shed, there must be an accounting for it. There must be because he's made in the image of God. In the image of God, he made him man. Because man is made in the image of God, life is inherently precious and cannot be taken without giving an account. By man, his blood shall be shed means because life is valuable. When murder is committed, the death penalty is in order. He says, ooh, isn't that interesting? Because we have folks today who are wanting to get rid of the death penalty. Well, in reality, the death penalty is something that God prescribes when life is taken. And it's interesting because he's going to make a big deal of the difference between kill and murder. Both in Greek and Hebrew, there's a different word for kill and a different word for murder. What is prohibited is you shall not murder, not kill. Which is different, isn't it? It's a different word. Not all killing is murder, because there are cases such as the killing in self-defense, capital punishment with due process of law, killing in a just war. All of those were deemed killing and not murder. But this is something premeditated. There are other instances where killing was accidental. Killing is not murder. There's a difference. The Bible also consistently teaches that the punishment of the guilty in the role of human government, that is the government's role, you see that in Romans 13, to restrain man's depravity because man is bad. It teaches us that the guilt of the unpunished murderer defiles the land. If there's a murderer allowed to live in your land, it'll make the land bad. Yeah.
I always think here, I think it's Acts 26:10, where Paul's before the king, and he said, if I have done anything worthy of death,
yeah.
I have not.
Yeah,
so
worthy of death.
And again, worthy of death would mean if I've caused anybody to be killed, if I've murdered anybody. Yeah, that's right. As for you, be fruitful and multiply, populate the earth abundantly and multiply in it. The fruitful and be fruitful and multiply is interesting language. The point was repeated because it needed emphasis. And so he repeats that language. The earth badly needed repopulating. You see, it's gone. There's nobody on the earth. And all of us, the only folks left are the folks who are on the ark. And so they're going to repopulate the earth. And so we've done it. I'm supposed to stop at 10 after, so the folks who are a part of our singing worship can get together for a few minutes in the back. And so those of you who are a part of that, we're going to go back there. You've got a few minutes. You can talk and share some time. And then we'll come back and we'll start with our worship in just a few minutes. Let's bow together. Dear Lord, again, we thank you for the ways you've blessed us. And we're grateful for your word and what we learn from it. We thank you indeed that you saved the earth and you've made a place for us. We're grateful that you've provided for us. We're grateful for all the blessings you shower upon us. Help us, Lord, not to take those for granted. Help us to be sacrificial in terms of our attitude toward you as well. We thank you for the gifts that you've made for us and the way you've taken care of us, just as you took care of good old Noah. Be with us as we continue in our worship today. We pray these things in Jesus' name.